Thanks very much, team, for leading us. And we have the opportunity to look into God's Word together, so I invite you to turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And normally we'd have our prayer time at this point, but we're gonna wait and do that a little bit later. And I want to share with us from John chapter 10. You know, a number of years ago, I was driving in Langley, and I found a trailer across the intersection that really caught my attention for some reason. Now, it wasn't this specific one, but it had the same title on it. It said U-Haul. So I don't know what your U-Haul experiences are like. We've had a few very interesting U-Haul experiences. And I have to say, I don't have any experience in tending sheep, but I have transported one on occasion. So this goes back to 1996 when we lived in Abbotsford and we went back to friends in mission to borrow Angus for the day. And he rode with us over to Abbotsford for the parade, I believe it was. And so that's our now married oldest son, Nicholas, and I'm sure he would feel quite sheepish if he knew that I was showing that. At any rate, that's just a truncated version of that story, and I'll leave it there. But I do want to show you another couple of pictures. These are very interesting to me because I've actually been... We'll go to the next slide because this is a statue of the Good Shepherd. Now, you say, well, that's not in very good condition. Well, it was carved over 1,800 years ago. And so when I stood and looked at that in the museum in Thessaloniki, I thought, that is really fascinating that, you know, there would be this image of the Good Shepherd in the mind of that sculptor so many, many years ago. This one, this particular one, is in the Museum of Byzantine Culture in Thessaloniki. And I enjoyed visiting there. And in fact, I scoured some of the shops. You know, I would love to have a little replica of that. But it, you know, it's exciting. But I wonder if it's a little bit like our idea of when we talk about Jesus as our Good Shepherd. It feels a little fuzzy, you know. Yes, Jesus is my Good Shepherd, and we're okay with that, but what does that really mean? What are the actual implications for my life? It's a warm feeling about Jesus as my shepherd, but it's a little fuzzy, just sort of like this. Well, there are many copies of this statue. The next picture shows you one that is found actually in the Vatican Museum, dating also from the 4th century, but it's a little clearer, isn't it? It's a little more precise. And I was thinking that might be a good objective today. Maybe just for us to take what idea we have of Jesus as our Good Shepherd that's maybe good but a tad fuzzy, and see if we can sharpen it a bit today. See if we can get a more accurate picture of what it means when Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. Well, of course, as if you've been tracking, you know that our series is called I Am, You Are. Because a number of times in the Gospels, Jesus said, this is who I am. This is what I am. He used these wonderful images to portray his character to us. And he declared his identity through a number of metaphors. We've looked at a few. We began, however, with the statement that equates Jesus, in which Jesus equated himself with God, considering the fact that he is the I Am. He is the self-existent one. And we said in response to him as the head over everything, then we are the body under his headship. We talked about Jesus as the bread of life. That was kind of a tasty Sunday, wasn't it? Do you remember that bread? And we had our illustration sponsored by Gratia Bakery informally. And we said, you know, we have this privilege then as a church to be salt to this earth. The one that is easy to put together is when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He also says to us, you are the light of the world. So we talked about what that implied for us in the way we live. And then last time I shared with you, I used we discovered how Jesus is the door of the sheep. And so we looked at that in the first 10 verses of John chapter 10, how Jesus leads us into a flourishing life. And he acts for us just like in a sheepfold like this. He would, the shepherd would, situate himself as literally the door, the entrance into protection, the entrance out into a flourishing life. And so we also discover that we are living stones, living in him. So today you already know that we're going to think about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And what occurred to me was that this would not have been an obscure image, probably a fuzzy image for the people who were listening to Jesus' teaching. They were very familiar with the image of a shepherd, not just from agriculture that was surrounding them, not just from literally seeing the shepherds on the fields and seeing them bring the sheep into the market and so forth, but the image was used very much in the Old Testament. We know that God is revealed as the shepherd of Israel. That's in Psalm 80, verse 1. Equally common, Jesus referred to this image. They knew this image of shepherding, literally, figuratively of God, but also of the leaders in Israel. Listen to this verse from Psalm 78. God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from the cares of the ewes with suckling lambs, and he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them with skillful hands. So the image was common. These were the scriptures that these listeners to Jesus would have known, and the image was common. But Jesus also took hold of the idea of sheep and how they needed guiding. Let me just quickly mention a couple of passages. In Matthew 9, verse 36, he referred to the crowds who were like sheep, frightened, distressed, scattered, you know. Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, he referred to sheep getting lost. And this notion of us straying from God spiritually is not a foreign thought to us. Matthew 10, later on, the weakness and vulnerability of sheep. We probably, even though we maybe have not tended sheep ourselves, we know at least that is a true thing about sheep. They do need a lot of care. Matthew 26, verse 31, there's a need for leadership, a need for guidance. So as we come to this passage, let's keep in mind that the original hearers of these words from Jesus that we're going to listen to, they would have had that in mind. Hopefully we can have that in mind as well, that this is not a foreign image. In fact, it really spoke to the people because they were well acquainted. So let's begin at John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus said this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." So as we explore this image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, there's kind of going to be kind of three lines of direction, of relationship to think about. We're first going to think about the shepherd and how he relates to us as the sheep. But then we'll also see how we as sheep respond to him and how we as sheep relate to one another. So those are just sort of the three realms we're going to unpack together today. And we begin with this statement that Jesus is the good shepherd. How does a shepherd relate to his sheep? What are the characteristics of shepherding that convey the character of Jesus? I've, for a few years, have told my wife that I have had the opportunity to have a vine and grow some grapes. And so I've enjoyed understanding that image. We'll actually be getting to that image in a few weeks, Jesus as the vine. But I said, I would really like the chance to raise sheep. Now, there's maybe somebody here who has done that, who's thinking, no, you don't. Okay, Karen says, no, you don't. No, just read about it. It's a lot easier, right? But there's some things I do believe that until we really have a firsthand, even tangible experience of it, it's really hard to grasp, isn't it? You know, you can, Jorge can tell us what Colombia looks like. He can show us pictures, but until we're actually on the ground, right? And I've been places, I said, you know, you can bring back pictures. Can't bring back the smell, right? There's some things you have to experience firsthand. Well, I don't believe we're at a complete disadvantage here, but what we need to do is try and think, what is the shepherd doing for the sheep? There's three things I think come out of this passage. We could get more, but three main things that I think Jesus is doing for us as his sheep, and it's illustrated in his illustration of the Good Shepherd. First of all, I think he's a faithful steward over each member of the flock. And I don't know if this is helpful, but I've worded it this way in my notes. He's very faithful to each of us as part of the flock, right? Because there's this very personal relationship that Jesus has with us, but it's really not an individual relationship. It's a personal relationship, but we are in community. You can't talk about a flock as independent members. That doesn't even compute for us who have never tended sheep. We just know that what a flock is a bunch of sheep together, right? There's not just one sheep, but there's a whole bunch of sheeps, right? Pardon my grammar. Faithful stewardship over every member of the flock. Look at verse 12 if you're following in your Bible. He says, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. He goes away. He doesn't take care of the sheep. And then in verse 14, I know my sheep. My sheep know me. There is this intimate acquaintance. There is this faithful care. There is this devotion. This is the essence, I think, of what he's saying in contrasting with the hired hand. The hired hand is not invested. Jesus is invested in our lives. He's faithfully stewarding and caring for us. I don't know, can you think of God's faithfulness? At our home, we have a book. I don't know if we have a name for this book. It's a little notebook that Lana keeps of all the amazing ways that God is faithful to us. And so we could go back to this, you know, the exact year, 1996, when that picture was taken of Nicholas, and she could tell you these are different ways that God provided for us, because she wrote those down. Those are important things to remember, how God was faithfully stewarding us as members of his flock. There's another thing that we see here, and that's sacrificial involvement. I read a number of years ago, the definition of love, sacrificial involvement in the life of another. Well, that's Jesus, is it not? I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's verse 11. Verse 15, he repeats that. I lay down my life for the sheep. At the end of this passage, as we read, we not only see that he lays down his life, but he's authorized and he's commissioned to do it, and it's part of his authority and victory. So this is not that Jesus is being a victim. He's actually the victor, and he shows that victory by sacrificing himself for you and for me to be engaged in our deepest need, which of course is to be rescued from sin. Faithful stewardship, sacrificial involvement. And then another that came later in the week, I had these two thoughts earlier in the week as I was studying, and then later in the week, I was reading from another book, this truth that Jesus is a unifying presence among us in the flock. Would you agree with that? Is he a unifying presence? Verse 16, this is very interesting. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. And so we might say, oh, that's nice. But a Jewish person listening to that, if they really caught the significance of it, they would say, no, that's not nice. We don't like the Gentiles, because that's what Jesus was referring to. I have other sheep, not just the house of Israel, but all nations. And I want to unify them. And so if we understand the context and to whom he's speaking, we see he is a unifying presence bringing the flock together in unity under his shepherd leadership. There will be one flock, he says in verse 16, and one shepherd. I would submit to you that the shepherd is essential to the health and welfare of the flock. Most of us, even without any experience tending sheep, we would say, you know, what we know about sheep is they are lost without a shepherd. It's just, if you talk about a flock, there's got to be a shepherd there engaged and involved. And I would say, along with the vine metaphor from John 15, we're seeing the essential nature of having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ for us to live the life that he's designed for us. So the shepherd acts in amazing ways towards us, but how do we act in response to the shepherd? How do we respond to the shepherd? Jesus says, I am the shepherd. Well, we are the flock. How do we function as a flock? In Luke chapter 12, 31, 32, we read this. Jesus said, but seek God's kingdom and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid. And then what did he call the people? Does anybody remember? Little flock. Yeah. So Jesus used that kind of language in referring to the people he was leading. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. So here we are, this little flock, and we're going to inherit the kingdom, and we're to seek the kingdom. We're to seek the king and his kingdom. How do we do that? You know, in many ways, I don't think it's as complicated as sometimes we would want to make it. It would be very tempting, I think, to bring out a lot of scripture, a lot, maybe even a lot of theology. Well, this is the way we, you know, this is how Paul expands this. And I think it's sometimes very simple. And I go to this phrase in verse 14. If you're following, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Seems pretty simple. They know me. Now, of course, the initiative is all of Jesus. He's knowing us first. He's initiating the relationship. But our response is then know him, is to love him, is to discover him, is to enjoy him, is to walk with him, is to be led by him, to know him in all that means. And I want us to take a moment or two, not to listen necessarily to more information, but actually to respond to our shepherd together. So I've got the phrases that will be familiar, I would think, to so many of us from Psalm 23. And I'm going to provide a comment just for your reflection after we read together. So I think we'll get the hang of it. We'll read it together, and then let's just listen to my comment. And I might even just pause a little bit for all of that to settle in a little bit. But why don't we read together? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So think of God being your provider. Think of what he provides, gives, supplies to you day by day. Thank him for that. Together, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Are you needing guidance? Needing direction? Wondering which way to go? God is our guide. Jesus wants to lead us. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Think of it. Just think of it. Jesus is our righteousness. The reason we can come to God in relationship is because we have been gifted through grace the righteousness of Christ. Together, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Is God your protector? Or are we looking to something else to sustain and protect us? Together again, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. What would our lives look like without Jesus? He's the one that sustains and keeps us. Together again, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is the source of everlasting life. I think it's very important that we not try to quantify and analyze to death this relationship and fail to enjoy the relationship, right? We could even say, oh, the psalm is so beautiful. But it has to mean something, right? It means something, and it says something to our day-to-day journey. You know, is Jesus shepherding us? I had an experience this week. I don't know what your week was like. I know what some of your weeks were like, chatting with you and hearing a bit about your week. Or for some of you, I was there in you know, meeting you this week. But I had this situation where on my journey to deal with that, I just kind of said, if I'm going to be talking about Jesus as my shepherd, I actually have to experience that myself. And so my prayer was, okay, God, I want you to be the shepherd. You know, I come up with ideas and dreams and plans. Well, and that's what I'm supposed to do, right? Pastor's supposed to figure things out and set direction, and I accept that responsibility. But how do I, as one of the sheep, one of Jesus' sheep, be shepherded by my good shepherd in this situation? And I'm just pleased to report, I really believe he shepherded me in that situation. I had to, it wasn't a deep theological conversation we had. It was me saying, lead me, you know, lead me, shepherd. And I really wanted to experience that. And it kind of leads into this other aspect that if we're responding in an authentic way to our shepherd, we will then, it has to flow out in the way we relate to one another as fellow sheep. So we're all sheep together under our shepherd, and we have these relationships. And just as we follow Jesus, our good shepherd, we're invited to relate to one another. And I think there's two things that we can really think about. I think they're very important. I'm just highlighting two. There's many others that we could talk about. But one is about enfolding others. And so I'd refer us back to verse 16. In that verse, I mentioned that there is the declaration by Jesus to primarily Jewish listeners that you're not the only part of the flock. There's others to be part of the flock. And, you know, we don't have to be Jewish people thinking about Gentiles to get into a group think, and there's us and there's them, right? I don't know who your them is, right? It might be somebody of a different race. It might be somebody of a different, you know, denominational stripe. We can easily, you know what I mean? We can easily get into that kind of thinking. And God has invited us, I believe, through this, particularly this verse and how Jesus expresses it, to think about the importance of enfolding others. One of the things that is an amazing characteristic of our church, I would suggest, is the sense of family, right? But there's another aspect about family. Have you ever been invited over to the home of a big family and you're just the one person coming in the door and you were welcomed? But were you part of that family? Maybe there was, oh, remember when Uncle Fred did that thingamabob? Oh, that was hilarious, right? And everybody's laughing. He's like, well, who's Uncle Fred? And what was the thingamabob? And what happened to Bob? Is he okay, right? You know? And so that can happen. It's very subtle, but it's something that we have to be vigilant about, because when we say we want to enfold others, we also need to think about, I remember challenging one church, do we want to welcome new people? Oh, absolutely. I said, okay, what are the hoops? What do you mean? What are the hoops? What are the hoops that we ask people to jump through to be welcomed? Because there are hoops, right? I mean, the most obvious, if you want to be welcomed in this context, you have to come at 10:30, right? That's a hoop, right? Not everybody, I've heard, I don't understand it, but evidently, not everybody's a morning person, right? So we need to think about some of those hoops. And some of those hoops are ones that we ought not to apologize for. We don't apologize for this incredible, precious hoop of who Jesus is. We don't change that at all. But there are some things that we might, just to remind ourselves, we want to be enfolding, welcoming, embracing. I said it. Okay. In a proverbial sense. I don't know if we want to have to put the pressure on the pastor to always hug, you know? But an attitude. So enfolding, that's the first thing I think that is important as we relate to one another as the sheep. If our response to the shepherd is real, it has to work itself out in a real relationship with one another. Because if we can explore many passages, 1 John is full of truth that it's just incongruous to say, oh, I love Jesus, I just don't like brothers and sisters in Christ, but I love Jesus. Well, that's illogical compared to God's truth. So enfolding. The other is eldering. Now, you'll have to permit me, just bear with me, eldering, because I had to use a word that began with E and had roughly the same grammatical structure, so I chose eldering. So there's two important passages I want to take you to, but I won't take us to Ephesians 4:11, but there we're told about key leadership roles in the church. And one of those is the role called pastor. And I can tell you about a little bit of a grammatical or a linguistic problem we got into the very first time we went to visit Lana's family in Greece. And we went to a bank and they asked, what is your husband's profession? And so Lana struggled to know, well, which word to use that would make them understand, because obviously I wasn't a priest in the Orthodox Church, because I didn't have the stovepipe hat and the long black robe. And so she used the word that would translate minister. And then the person said to her, well, he looks awfully young to be involved in the government, you know. No, not that kind of minister. But more often we use the word epimenos, pastor. So if we are using this word pastor from Ephesians 4:11, we're actually using the word that means, can you guess? Pastor or shepherd. That's right. It's the word for shepherd. And so when you read in Ephesians 4:11 of the pastor, it's a shepherding function. And there are other places where we discover that. So two important passages, I'm going to read them off the screen since we've got that for you. First is from Acts 20:28-31. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And that is a different word. It's not necessarily the word we use for elders, but we talk about eldering or eldership in the church with the understanding that it's an overseeing function. Then Paul says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. And this was an occasion when Paul was en route to Jerusalem. It was a very tense time for him, but he wanted to re-engage with the elders and the leaders from the Ephesian church. And so they met together, and this was possibly going to be his last words to them, the last time he would see them. And he said, look, keep watch over yourselves. Consider your own relationship with Jesus. But then he was encouraging them, be shepherds over the flock. Another passage we have is 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. And we've got that here, so I'll read from here. Again, do you see what Peter is saying? Be shepherds of God's flock. In verse 1, he has said to the elders among you, and that's a little different word where we get our English word presbytery from. To the elders, this is what I say. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Now, the challenge here, I will readily admit, is that these passages tend to isolate those who take on leadership positions in the church. And I would readily agree with you. That's true. We're talking about those who are in a pastoral, eldership kind of role, leading over a church. I love the writing of Alexander Strock, who helps us understand some of those jobs for those people. Let's go to this list of jobs that he identifies. You look through the passages, like the 1 Peter passage, and you find there's teaching role, protecting. That's particular in what Paul was saying to the Ephesian elders there in Acts 20. Leading, managing, healing might be prayer for healing, but it also might be care to the sick, comfort, and those kinds of things. And you see, that's a big job. And that's a big responsibility. But I want to encourage us to consider that it's not just the pastor who needs to be pastoral. I think that's what we can learn from the very essence of Jesus' role as the chief shepherd or the good shepherd. We respond to him, but then we respond to others in an enfolding way, and we can be pastoral. In some places we've served, we had a pastoral care team. It wasn't pastors, it was believers who wanted to show other believers maybe some aspect, often more in the protecting, even maybe even informal teaching, but more the healing, going praying with people at the hospital, encouraging people who were discouraged or depressed, and just walking with them through difficult times. And so as we respond to the shepherd, it's not separate from, can't be divorced from how we relate to one another, both in enfolding ways and then, if you will, eldering or shepherding ways. I'm going to have more on the website for you, so go there to the Digging Deeper section. But I want to close with a question for you, and I'm going to grab this. This is not actually for sheep, but it's the closest thing I had to what maybe a shepherd's rod or staff or crook was like. Isn't that an interesting name, crook? I think it's because we typically think of the crook that's there for maybe pulling the sheep or what have you. But what's your experience? Just think for a moment. What's your experience with the Good Shepherd? Has it been kind of fuzzy? Oh, that's a nice idea, but I don't think it really serves me in my day-to-day life. Or have you experienced times where the shepherd faithfully, lovingly had to tap you back in line, and you can look back and you say, oh, man, I'm so glad that Jesus is a faithful, invested shepherd. I was going into a dangerous place, and it hurt, and it wasn't easy. But as he guided me back safely, I'm now can live a flourishing life. Or can you think of times, yeah, Jesus is my provider. He's been my good shepherd in that respect. I hope we don't go away with a fuzzy notion, but I hope we go away from here today with a more precise and an idea of who Jesus is as our shepherd that we can really truly celebrate, and we can trust him, and in fact expect him to be all that he has promised to be. Before I lead in prayer, and I want to introduce someone to you with regards to our prayer ministry, I just want to give you two thoughts about how we can practically apply this. First of all, I just want to say something about home groups. If you're wondering, and I'm sure you have been, is it small group, care group, home Bible study, life group? It is home group. Let's say it together. Home group. You got it. Don't ever let it go. No. We're going to try and call them home groups because that fits into our vision statement. And, you know, everything has to be symmetrical. Home groups. So I would say that it is absolutely essential for us as one of the sheep to be meaningfully engaged with the flock. Right? If you are a sheep, then you should be part of the flock. And okay, yeah, I get that. Yeah, that makes sense. So how does it make sense for us in a church life? This gathering is amazing. I love to be here and worship together. I love to hear the kids, maybe not too much noise, but a little bit, to, you know, and the engagement and all of this, and the coffee and the cookies were excellent today. And all of this experience is really wonderful. But it's really not a super tight-knit, close, intimate experience, even though we're a small group, right? We need a context of about a dozen, around a dozen to 15, we know just from human understanding, is a place where we can grow and connect in a much more intimate way. And as trust is built, that's key, as trust is built and people feel safe, that will be a much richer environment for growth. And so your action step today is to at least speak to either Stephen Malacco. Stephen, can you stand up? And Brent Presper, can you stand up as well? I won't make you, yeah. Should we just leave them standing for a bit? Okay. Thanks, guys. Okay. Please sit down. I'm involved in leading a home group, and these gentlemen are. Now, there are other groups, so we know that. Sometimes people get together for Bible study. Sometimes people are getting together. Even our worship team, when they meet on Thursday night to practice, yes, they practice. It doesn't just happen. That's a time of connecting and praying for one another, encouraging one another. So I don't want to minimize that. But in terms of what we call our home groups that meet during the week, there are these three at this time. And I just really want to encourage you, at least have a conversation. Talk to Stephen or Brent or myself. We can tell you what nights we meet. And I know in our group, we've got room for people. So please give that some consideration. Because if you're going to be meaningfully engaged with the flock, then there has to be a context to do that. Prayer. We can't follow our shepherd if we don't listen to our shepherd. Would you agree? If you don't hear what the shepherd is saying, how can we follow his direction? And I would say that prayer is the most essential activity that we can do to hear his direction. Please don't ask me to explain in grand detail, how do you hear the voice of God? I could tell you one occasion I really felt I heard God's very clear direction and voice, and it was in regard to who would become my wife. And I just had to trust that she was hearing the same voice at the same time, right? Which was, in fact, the case. So that was very exciting. But we really need to hear the voice of God. And so we come in prayer, and our pouring out our hearts to God is an expression of our trust and anticipating his answer. Ruth Haley Barton has written, discernment, or let's say hearing the voice of God, is an ever-increasing capacity to see or discern the works of God in the midst of human situations so that we can align ourselves with whatever it is that God is doing. So if we want to be successful as a church, what we need to do is hear what God is saying, see what God is doing, and we join him there. And that's what I would say is being a successful, meaningful flock following our shepherd. So there are different prayer opportunities, but one is we're just opening our home tonight at 7, and we can call it Seeking Our Shepherd Together, whatever you want to call it, but if you'd like to join us, just come at 7. And I'm sorry, it's a very complicated agenda we have. We're just going to get together and pray. So 7 o'clock at our house, talk to Lana or myself for directions if you need. But I do want to wrap up with our prayer time. And for that, I'm going to invite Nicole to come. And Nicole has recently taken on the role of a prayer email coordinator. And I just asked her if she'd share a little bit about why she feels this is an important part of our church family.
Hi. So it was kind of a surprise, actually, when I was asked to do this. And a couple months ago, I probably would have said no, because it was something I was really struggling with in my own life. But I think starting in August, God just really started working in my life and convicting me to pray about various areas and things that were happening in our lives and the lives of those around us. And I have been seeing results, and so it's been incredible, an incredible experience for us as a family and for me in general. So what we're doing is we are setting up kind of like a prayer chain, but we're going to do it via email. So on the website, there'll be a link for prayer requests. I hope it's there.
We'll make sure it is.
Okay,
we'll
so sure. When you click on that, it will take you to an email address, which is prayer@cornerstoneneighborhood.com. So if you put a request in, I will receive that and then distribute it among people who are on the list. There will be times when a sensitive request comes in, and we will distribute that how the person feels comfortable with. But in order to do this, and in order to take care of us as a church and a community, I need you guys to sign up. So Marcus is going to distribute, he didn't know I was going to ask him, but he's going to distribute the clipboard around. And so I would encourage you to sign up. I would also encourage you to sign up even if you're struggling in this area, because it allows you to see results, and it allows you a greater connection with God. I've just been blown away lately, and so I'd really encourage you to try that out. And actually last night I was reading about prayer, like God's just been bombarding me about this, and it basically it says, let us never forget the greatest thing we can do for God or for man is to pray. For we can accomplish far more by our prayers than by our work. And I'm really good at trying to work things out on my own. When we pray, God works. All fruitfulness in service is the outcome of the workers' prayers or those who have been holding up holy hands on their behalf. We can't do this without God. We do need to talk with him. He's waiting for us to talk with him. And, you know, we can't limit him in what he's going to do. So I'd really encourage you to sign up. And there'll be a couple other things that I have in mind of what we're going to try. But I will email you guys about that.
So thanks so much, Nicole. And I really like what you said about, you know, if you feel weak in this area, just pray. Because at its most basic, prayer is a trust expression to God, right? We're not actually giving God instructions. Although sometimes, do you ever feel like that? Oh, I need to give God instructions how to fix this. Actually, he kind of knows how to fix it already. So why do we need to pray? Well, he already knows. Well, we need to grow. Like you said, you're experiencing the growth of getting engaged in prayer. So it's huge. So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to have the team lead us in a couple closing songs. So let's just pray together. God, we thank you for Nicole, for her experience, for what you're teaching her. Thank you, Lord, that it's an example of sometimes when we feel weak and trembling, when we reach out to you, you transform that and you create, by your grace, strength and power and victory, and it's your accomplishment. So we thank you that and Nicole is experiencing that, and thank you that she is going to be our prayer email coordinator and be that person that helps make sure we know things to pray about, reminds us to pray and just helps to encourage us in that journey. We do pray that you would meet needs in our congregation. We thank you for how you're blessing, how you're guiding. We thank you for the way that you're bringing healing to people's lives, and we pray that you continue to do that. We thank you, Lord, for opportunities we have to reach out, whether it's on an informal way as individuals or projects that we can work on together. We ask that you would be our guide and really shepherd us in that. Thank you, Lord, that we can bring our concerns to you. Thank you that you are our good shepherd who will lead and guide us faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.